Well, as we come to God's word now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word and for your spirit, that both are at work in us. Help us to know your deep and abiding love for us this day, and encourage us and move us on to live for you in this world as we wait for the world to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're finishing our term-long series in the letter of Romans. We've spent the last 8 or 9 weeks searching through the first 4 chapters of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And today we come to chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which is where we finish this year, and we're going to come back and pick this up again next year. I've got to say, if you're here for the first time or you've been missing in action over the last few weeks, you're at a slight disadvantage, and so I want to tell you or remind you of where we have been for the last 8 weeks. I think it's fair to say it's been a hard message. I think every time I get up to preach, I say this is a difficult message for us to hear, because what Paul reveals in these verses, in the first 4 chapters of Romans, it hits hard. See, Paul has been writing about God's anger at sin and rebellion, which is a message that I guess we're familiar with. He's been talking about God's right judgment on us for rebelling against him and going our way instead of his way. And at the end of that message, as we think about all of Paul's writing about God's judgment, it might leave us in a state of helplessness. In fact, Paul is at pains to say we are helpless to change our situation before God. We have gone our own way. We've decided to rebel against God, which the Bible calls sin, and there is nothing we can do to bridge the gap in the relationship that has been caused by our rebellion. But at the very beginning of this series, I highlighted 3 passages that bring hope into that situation. The first was at the very start of the letter, from chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Paul wrote this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the message of the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. There's a message of hope. The gospel brings hope. Then about halfway through our series, we came to chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, where Paul explains that sinners are justified freely through God's grace by faith in Jesus. That is, that broken relationship is changed and people are declared to be right with God through faith in God's Son. And now we come to our final passage, which is 5:1 to 11, where we read that because Christ died for us, we have a sure hope of eternal life. It's an amazing message. Now, over the last 8 weeks or so, in chapters 1 to 4, we've been talking a lot about this idea of righteousness. I'm not sure we've ever really defined righteousness other than to say that it's a right standing with God, and there's good reason for that. All the way through Paul's letter, Paul explains what righteousness kind of looks like. It's God's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It's his righteousness given to us, imputed righteousness or imparted righteousness, and even our righteousness or lack thereof is on view. And so we've been talking about righteousness a heap, but I want to say this morning as we finish off this series, righteousness is not the end game. We've been talking a lot about it, but righteousness is not the end game. The end game is what we come to now. And I guess what Paul's doing now is shifting gear as he writes. From chapters 1 to 4 into 5 to 8, the tone of what he's saying changes completely. And now it's righteousness that leads to faith in Jesus, which is real and eternal hope for us. What Paul goes on to show us now is what life looks like when we put our faith in Jesus, when we have been declared righteous, and how that changes the game for everyone. Now, what I'm going to do today is just work our way through the passage. There's a real logic to what Paul says in these pages, and I want us to see how he fleshes this out for us. There's lots more I could say But I don't think any of us want to be here for an hour or two, so we'll just stick to this. He starts by saying this. God's declared people righteous through faith in Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified, which is to be made righteous, through faith, we have peace with God. Now, let's just stop there. There's something just so profound about what he writes just in that first line. Since we have been justified. Now, I was thinking about that in terms of what people hope for. And I think when it comes to God, in a worldly manner, people hope that they might make the grade. I have lots of conversations with people about faith in God and what faith looks like and what religion looks like. And I guess a lot of people just think, look, I really hope that when I meet God, I've done enough to please him. I hope that through my generosity and my love and my kindness, I've done enough to get over the line. Of course, Paul has been telling us all the way along that there is no line to cross there. We can't get across the line. It's a curious thing, actually. I think if we thought of us here and God here and the line somewhere in the middle, it's around the 60, 65% mark. As long as I get over the pass grade, I'm okay. But Paul has been saying there's not a pass grade that you can make. Don't hope in yourself because you'll never get there. You can't please God enough. You can't do enough to earn his love or his declaration of your righteousness. That's what sin does to people. We can never quite get there. And I think in our hearts we know that. And that's often why we might feel hopeless and helpless when it comes to God. But what Paul has written here is that we have been justified or have been declared righteous. But it's through faith. And faith is trusting in the promises that God makes to us. It's the reversal of human logic. We like to think we can make it on our own. God says you can't, but I'll do that for you. I'm going to make it possible for you to be in a relationship with me. And the amazing thing is, we don't have to wait till that last day to find out that that is true. Because Paul has written, it has happened already. In Christ, by trusting him, we have been made right or declared right with God. Now that brings hope not just for the future, but for the here and now as well. We can know where we're heading because of what God has already done. Now, Paul then goes on in the next verse or so to explain, I guess, the results of that justification or that declaration of righteousness. And the first thing he says is that we have peace with God. We have peace with God right now, today, through faith in Jesus. Now, if you've ever been in a relationship, a serious relationship, and there's been a break in that relationship, you will know that there is no peace until restoration or reconciliation happens. And it's a terrible place to be, isn't it? It's terrible to know that you've fought with someone, say, that you love, a family member, a friend, or perhaps it's even in the workplace. And you know that there is enmity. There's enmity between you and that person. And the only way that changes is when the relationship is restored, often through seeking forgiveness and offering forgiveness. And that's what God does through faith in Jesus. He restores us into a relationship with him by offering forgiveness through faith in Jesus. That's the first result of this justifying work. The second, Paul writes, is that we have gained access by faith into his grace, into God's grace in which we now stand. We have gained access. Not we will gain access. It's not something that we're hoping might happen when we die or when we meet God. It's happening now. We experience his blessing now and into eternity. That's an amazing thing. Paul says we stand in that grace. It's our foundation. It's the firm footing that Christians hold on to. And grace is an amazing thing. Grace says, I do forgive you. Grace says, I want to show you love. I want you to experience my love. I want you to experience all the good that I have in store for you. This is the kindness of God expressed to the people of God. We've gained access already to that grace. And then Paul says, and this is the third thing, that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, it's a curious phrase, isn't it? To boast in the glory of God, hope of the glory of God. You'll remember from a few weeks ago, I said there is no boasting. Paul prohibits it. He says, you cannot boast. You can't boast in anything that you bring to the table because you don't bring anything. There's nothing you can do, as I've said a few minutes ago, that will make God love you. But, well, if you're going to boast, you can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Or elsewhere he writes, boast in the cross of Christ. Now, what is this hope of the glory of God? Well, I think there's a lot we could say about it. At the heart, it's a future view. God has already declared us righteous in the past. We now experience his blessing in the here and now. And in the future, we look forward to the time when we will be with him forever, where the glory of God will be shown in all its fullness, where we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been glorified and is now in heaven with his Father. The past, the present, and the future, all in view. That's what righteousness brings. That's what God's declaration of righteousness brings. Now, I think that's hard sometimes. Life can be difficult. There are times in our life where we struggle to see where God is at work. We struggle to experience those blessings firsthand. We feel like God might be distant from us, which is never true. Although at times we might distance ourselves from him. Paul goes on to say this in verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now I think life is often like mountains and valleys, and then there's the journey in between. Mountain times in life are those high points where life is just going perfectly, and you kind of get to the pinnacle and you look out and you just look at the vista and you go, it couldn't get better than this. You know, life is right at a high right now. And then we've got the valleys, and they're the hard times where we struggle to see past what's in front of us. We certainly can't see up to the pinnacles, and we're trudging along. Sometimes in the depths of our troubles. I think what Paul's saying here is that it's those times where we grow the most. And I wonder if that's your experience in life. I think the joys of the highs are great. But in my life, the things that have really taught me what life is about, who God is and who I am, they've been the times where I've really had to persevere. And Paul gives us a really good reason for this. Suffering or difficulties or hardships, they cause you to persevere. You have to make it through, don't you? You keep going. Sometimes it feels so hard and so slow, but we keep persevering. Now, persevering develops or grows character. And I think Paul has in mind here Christ-like character. He knows that for God's people, as we journey through life, as we go through those difficult times, that's where God wants us to be. He actually wants us to grow more like Christ. And as we do grow more like Christ, that leads to real hope. Not I hope I'll be okay, or I hope this situation will go away. No, it's I hope in God. I have a sure hope in him. I know that while I'm going through these hard times or I'm up on the pinnacles, God is with me. That's what hope looks like. Now, Paul goes on to explain this a little bit more because I think sometimes we might feel like we hope in vain. Certainly through the hard times in life, we think there's no light at the end of the tunnel, don't we? We get to that point where we're just going, oh, when will this ever stop? Paul wants to assure us that this hope is not a vain hope. In verse 5 he says, hope does not put us to shame. It does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping in the promises of God will never, ever put us to shame. And here's why. Paul gives us two concrete reasons why it's a sure hope, why we can pin our eternal future and our present existence on it. The first is that God's love has been poured into our hearts. Has been, not will be, but has been. That's our present state through faith in Jesus. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he now dwells in you. He is with you. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's saying to you, will you accept this gift? Will you let me come and dwell in you and be with you and reside with you? Can I be your sure hope for eternal life? What God does is he says to those who are distant from him, please draw near. Let me draw you near. Let me embrace you. A little bit like Jesus did with the children on that day. He drew them near and he blessed them. And that's what God wants us to do, each of us to do with him. That's the first thing. God has poured his love by his Spirit. The second thing is the demonstration of God's love. And Paul goes on to explain that God demonstrated his own love for us, verse 8, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can we know that this hope is sure and certain? Jesus died for us and God lives in our hearts. What more could we want than that? It shifts hope away from us and on to him. Now, as Paul kind of links the gap between chapters 1 to 4 and 5 to 8, he finishes by saying this. Since we've been justified by blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul's making the point. Because God has reconciled us, because Christ died for us, because God now dwells in us, we will be saved. Not we might be saved or we hope to be saved. By faith in Jesus, we will be saved. There's one last thing he says in verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We boast in God. Now, that's what Christians do. One of the things we do as we meet together is we boast not in ourselves, but in God. We keep reminding one another of God's reconciling work, how it is that he has drawn us close. And it's also the message that we take out to the world, that we share with others. This is the message that brings salvation and peace. It's the message that has changed all the believers in this room, and it's the message we hope will change the lives of others as they experience God's love firsthand. Today, if you're here and you are already a believer, then I guess I want to encourage you with these words. You have a sure hope. God is taking you there, and you need not worry. Your hope is certain in what God has done for you. Rest in that, brothers and sisters. Rest in that. For anyone here today who hasn't put their faith in Jesus, I guess this gets to the central heart of the Christian message. It's never about what you might do to please God. It's never about that. It's never a checklist of do's and don'ts. And it's never about what might happen. It's always, always about God's love for you. It's always about God desiring to draw you near, to give you his promises and to see them fulfilled in your life. And he offers that as a free gift. And he just says, will you trust me? I've shown you the proof of my love on the cross. Will you trust me? If you want to talk to me more about that, please come and talk to me. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue in our service. Heavenly Father, for the last 8 or 9 weeks, we've been working our way through those first 4 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. And you've been teaching us so much about you and about us and how it is that you make it possible for us to be in a relationship with you. And we just want to thank you for that, Lord. We want to thank you that even though we were running away from you, you've called us back home. And even though we've sinned against you or rebelled against you, you invite us to experience your love and forgiveness. And we pray you'd help us to do so. For those of us who already have come to faith in Jesus, would you just help us to rest in all you've done for us? Would you help us to stop striving to earn your love and instead receive it as a free gift? And for those of us who are yet to make up our mind about Jesus, Lord, would you work in them to just bring them to a place of trusting your promises, trusting no longer in themselves but in all you offer through faith in your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.